a request here to pray for a little 6 months old Jason Ferguson. Said his brain is deteriorating and they don't look for him to live. Let's take that to heart and really pray for him. Sad, you know. Think about a little fellow. And the loss of life is terrible. But especially for a little one. Think about what Brother Dan was telling me. Brother Dan was telling me that down in Macon, Georgia, they had a death there, a young fella. Somebody run him off of the road, about 16 years old. They said they had the biggest blood drive that they'd ever known in that area. Forget how many multiplied pints of blood was given. Trying to save the young fella's life. He eventually died. And the people of the area was really torn up. Death is a cruel thing. But it's sure to come. Let's stand together and sing a song, can we? Used to have a little saying that life is uncertain, but death is sure. Life is uncertain if you don't have the certainty of life. But Jesus is the certainty of life. You can have the certainty of life. Sing page 14, Zion's Hill. Little blue hymnal. Let's sing this together. There waits for me a glad tomorrow, where gates of pearl swing open wide, and when I pass this veil of sorrow, I'll count upon the other side. Someday, beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday, God only knows just where and when, though we'll mortal life to all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Someday I'll hear the angels singing beyond the shadows of the tomb, and all the bells of heaven ringing, I'll sing are singing home, sweet home. Someday beyond the reach of mortal kin, someday God only knows just where and when the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Someday my labors will be ended, and all my wanderings will be o'er, and all earth's broken ties be mended, and I shall sigh and weep no more. Someday, beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday, God only knows just where and when the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Someday the dark clouds will be rifted, and all the night of gloom be past, and all life's burdens will be lifted. The day of rest shall dawn at last. Someday, beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday, God only knows just where and when the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Let's sing that one right below it, the marching to Zion. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in the song with sweet accord. Join in the song with sweet accord. And thus surround the throne, and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, that beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of that heavenly King,
Oh, children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad. May speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, that beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound, and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to Pharaoh worlds on high, to Pharaoh worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, that beautiful city of God. The hills of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields. Our walk the golden streets on, our walk the golden streets. We're watching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful Zion. Marching upward to Zion, beautiful city of God. Let's sing that last one again. Then let our songs abound, and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's grounds. We're marching through Emmanuel's grounds to Pharaoh worlds on high, to Pharaoh worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, that beautiful city of God. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, my beautiful city of God. Be seated. Marching on to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Now it's good to be here. The wonderful things of God is still taking place in leaps and bounds. So many gracious, glorious things, until sometimes I feel like I'm almost spellbound when I look and behold the things that Jesus is doing. And even though I see them, and even though I know that He is doing something wonderful, and I know it's so great, so mighty, yet, though I know and though I see, yet I'm still so fascinated until there's no words of expression. I'm almost speechless as I stand to behold His glory. And like Moses said, as he stood on the mountain and saw the wonderful things of God, he said, I did exceedingly tremble. Whereas in that time, what Moses saw was so much less than what we're seeing today. For God said concerning Moses when Paul received the revelation of Jesus Christ, I once shook the earth. But then again, Paul said, God said, I not only have shaken the earth, but there will come a time when I will shake heaven and shake the earth. Now he is shaking the heavens and he is shaking the earth. The awesome sight of what God is doing is so unbelievable until I shake and tremble many times, stand in awe, and there's just no way that you know that you can express it. There's just no word of expression for it. It was the night before last, we had a night vision, and I saw buildings blowing up everywhere. I saw buildings on my right hand and my left and in front of me and all around me, and I saw the buildings as they were just literally blown to bits, one right after another. I thought, well, this is the end of the world. In any moment now, the building that I'm in will just blow to bits. And it did. All of a sudden, I felt it just and kind of mushroom and everything was blown to bits. I thought, well, when it blows to bits, I'll blow to bits with it. But I noticed nothing happened to me at all. Found myself unharmed. And though the building blowed to bits, it didn't harm me. And then I heard something within me say, this is not the end of the world. This is the second time around, but the next one will be the end of the world. I thought that it was quite a bit more to the vision. But I know that things are taking place in a great, dramatic manner. And I am privileged to see a little of it. And in seeing and hearing these wonderful things, then it is, you know, once you see this, you don't have any trouble after that concerning the world as to your decision as to whether you want to go that way or this way. No problem after that. Before you see those things, you kind of, you know, you teeter-totter and you think, well, boy, that looks good over here, and this looks good over yonder. But like Paul said, once you see those things, then when you look back at the world, you got one expression for the world, and that is those beggarly elements. And that's all that they amount to. It is so beautiful to be living at this moment and to have a part in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And of course, you know, to say the revelation of Jesus Christ to some people, that means something that everybody's got everywhere. This man's got it, and that man's got it, and they've got it, and we've got it, and everybody's got it, you know. But it's not like that at all. In Paul's day, everybody didn't have it. It's a different day, Brother Pike. We've got men of great power and authority today. I know there was men like Peter and James and John and many others, but everybody didn't have it in Paul's day. Paul had it. Same way when John was on the Isle of Patmos, everybody didn't have it. A lot of great men, a lot of powerful men, but everybody didn't have it. There's a young fellow sitting here this morning, he really resents that. He's just gradually getting his feet wet. You know, and he really resents that. He don't want to resent me because he wants me to put my arms around him and draw him up to me, you know, to love him and care for him and get in here so he can just be part of me. But he resents the fact that I would say that because he feels like there's a little personal thing in there. But I can assure you from the bottom of my heart that there's more than a little personal thing. It's altogether personal. That ought to really help the situation. It's concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His person.
the event that we question it, it's all together His person. Praise God. You love Jesus? No, it has nothing to do with me personally. But it is a true fact that God is good. It does pertain to a human person, and that is the person of the Son of God who gave His life that He might have this, in that it is referred to as the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you'll notice, it doesn't say the revelation of anybody else. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that ought to suffice us right there. If you'll recall the times that I've made this statement over and over, I have said very carefully the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm so sure that you're wrong when you talk about everybody having it. See, nobody didn't have it but Him and those to whom He gave it. Well, He gives it to everybody, Brother Pye. No. The Bible says concerning the new name that He'll give you a stone, He'll give you a name in it, or whatever that nobody knows but you. So He doesn't do that. He doesn't just give things to everybody. He said He dealt unto every man the measure of faith, you know, according to their several ability. He gives unto everybody according as He desires to give. So, well, He just gives to everybody. No. The Bible says concerning Jacob and Esau, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. The Bible said the children not yet being born. Not yet being born, having done no good nor evil, Paul said, that the calling and gifts of God might stand by election of him that calleth and not of works, he said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What can we say to these things, Paul said? Can we say then there's unrighteousness with God? Paul said, nay, O man, who art thou? Thou that hast been made by the Creator, who are you to say to him that hath made you, why hast thou made me thus? What if God willing to take the vessels that are fitted unto destruction and just subject them to torture and misery and a long suffering just throughout eternity? What could you do about it? Not a thing. Not a thing. But you know what? The Bible said God giveth more grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and fear lest the promise of entering into His rest be taken from you, seeing that they in the wilderness, because of their murmuring and complainings against Moses and because of their unbelief, seeing that they did not enter in and come short of the glory of God, and God found fault and cut them off, seeing that they fell prey to this thing, then remember that ye likewise are no different. All these things happen for an example unto us, that we afterwards should remember this and not do those things, to murmur against the ministry and find fault. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I can see God cutting them off that murmured against Moses because of the greatness of Moses, but murmuring against you and the minister of today, I don't see the equality. Well, there is more than you can see. Concerning Moses, the Bible said concerning them of the Old Testament, even John, none greater. And yet he is considered greater, that is least, being a son of God or in the kingdom, than all of the patriarchs of old. He that is in the kingdom of God is the very flesh and bones of the Son of God. He is the body itself. He is the bride itself. And if God so dealt with people that murmured against Moses, how much more will He deal harshly against people who murmur against the very flesh and bone of His own body that He has sent to tutor the church? So then it's a fearful thing, as the Bible said, to fall into the hands of a living God, not to adjust yourself to His life
to his way of life and his living. Though we make a joke out of it, though we do not honor him by entering into his gates with a mind of thanksgiving and praise and honor, though we come in with all kind of thoughts in our mind, and as I say, though we reason as human beings against the minister and against the laity and against the church, and though we feel that everybody has got the same thing that everybody else has got, I tell you in the name of the Lord, you're wrong. And your very thinking and your very way of life has cut you off from it. The very fact that you think in that fashion, in that manner, proves that you are carnal and that you are cut off from it. And not only from it, but being a babe in Christ is your only hope. Because if you're not a babe in Christ, it proves that you are cut off from eternal life. For a person to reason in their mind and feel that everybody around the country has what God has given people at Bethlehem, to feel that way proves that you would have to be either a babe in Christ, that would be your only hope of eternal life. He's just being a babe and not understanding. Otherwise, if you're not, then that means that you haven't got the Spirit of Christ or salvation and you're blinded and you're cut off altogether. Because I can assure you that you don't see and don't understand, because they very definitely do not have it. But great and mighty things are taking place. Wonderful things of God are taking place. We're having one great, wonderful experience right after another. And the Lord is doing some great things. Brother Atlee went back down to the boat today. Yesterday, was it? Yesterday morning. So far as I know, he has a couple of real good starters to put on the boat motors. They'll probably be moving the boat. I don't know that they will, but as far as I know, they will. And this, of course, having the new starters, Brother Atlee going back, being re-energized, having a little time up here, staying the week, has a great spiritual significance. I haven't been able to talk with you in detail anything much as of late. I haven't felt the hunger, the thirst, and the drawing. It seems like the Lord has had to have Brother Taylor on the organ to kind of keep your minds like little babies, just to be able to talk to you a little bit. You know, kind of like Saul, to keep the evil spirits away, to where I could just get a few thoughts over to you. If the organ stopped, everything kind of falls flat, you know. So far as just talking to you about the Word and you having that melody, like the Bible said, making melody in your heart of getting into the things of God, seem like you just can't do that. You don't even have enough strength to press in and really get anything. So I've been trying to treat you like little babes. Thinking of the great things that's been taking place, and Brother Atlee going back down, Dole and Chris still down there. Some marvelous things are taking place. The flag went up today. The new flag, and yet not the new flag, but the flag with the new material. It's the first time that we've used the new material. The new material, the flag made out of the new material, went up today. And in the middle of it, I had asked Brother Mitch and them to put a little diamond-shaped gold piece. I cut out a little piece of paper to show them what I wanted, a little diamond-shaped cut. And they took the little diamond-shaped cut and they put it in the middle where the word off is, and put the word off on the little golden diamond-shaped golden piece. And we've never had that on there before, but it went up this time with that on there in the midst of the golden stars. Now, yesterday when the Lord spoke to me about that, that had a great significance. To the foolish, you know, God has chosen the foolish and the base things of the world to confound the wise. But to the foolish, that is those that are foolish in the sight of the world, the Lord has revealed these wonderful things. I took the flag and did this. The Lord showed me to do that. And here, of course, at Bethlehem, there's always revelation. It's just a constant stream of revelation. Now, you probably can't tell much about it. This little card right here is a little rainbow-looking card. Okay? This little card, it has UCFGAD on it, which means Universal Christian Foundations, or governmental administrative divisions. This is a leadership, or some refer to it as a headship, that was born out of the 12 foundations. And that this was what it was to start with. But the way God works things, He lets a thing be born out of something to bring it into a Christ likeness. You understand what I'm saying? When we set up the operation, we set up the 12 foundations. Now, if you love spiritual things, believe in spiritual things, want to understand the mind of Christ, then you have to give the morning's teeth to what I'm saying. This is a little card. Just something that's printed. It means nothing. I tear it up, throw it away. It's just a card. The little white stones I brought back wasn't nothing but stones. There's stones all over the world. Just like Noah's Ark, there wasn't nothing to it. It was just gopher wood. That was all. It grows around in a lot of different places. Noah didn't do nothing but saw and nail and hammer and put it all together. People do that every day. But it is a true fact that just as that ark was built and it had a special significance, so was this building built and it has a special significance. So has everything been built that has a special significance. Everything throughout the world, including Washington, it's been built. It has a special significance. Everything has a special significance. So this, of course, has a special significance. Those little stones that I brought back, they have a special significance. The place that they come from, they have a special significance. All of these things have a special significance. All right, now, the little card has a special significance. The buildings that we built here have a special significance. If we build more buildings, they'll have a special significance. Even the people that come here to Little Bethlehem, they have a special significance. These people have a special significance because they come from the east and the west, the north and the south, and they have special significance. Yesterday, I watched the revelation of Jesus Christ. It had a special significance, the things that took place yesterday. Last night, up in the room where we have the sound equipment, we had some video, and we were showing the landing on the moon. It had a special significance. I remember when they landed on the moon, it had a special significance. See, there was a special significance to all of that. Now, when I'm talking to you about revelation, I have to take my time. This is why you don't get much revelation. The atmosphere has to be just exactly right. The reception in your heart, there can't be spirits and resentment and fault-finding. Because if it is, then the Holy Spirit won't talk. And if He don't talk, well, I don't know what to tell you. Because it's the mind of Christ. It's something that you don't have any control over, and I don't have any control over either. He tells His bride or His church whatever He wants to tell them, and you nor I don't have any control over it. The Bible teaches that we have no control over the Spirit at death to retain it. I can preach to you, and I can get anointing to preach to you. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. This is why Jesus talked to the people. He said, I do always the things that please the Father. He talked to the people. He just sat down, and He would talk to the people. And the people were reverent. They had great respect.
Now, these things have significance. I bring the little stones in. Those stones are nothing but stones. Those stones are not sacred in the sense that they're just stones. And yet everything is sacred to the extent it's God's creation. He made it. It belongs to God. He hallowed everything to His own benefit. It's only that it is not sacred to the extent that it has been cursed, and the curse is upon it, and that man has sinned, and the curse has come over your life, over your body, and over the creation. But aside from that, the garden was a holy place. When Moses stood there, God said, Moses, I've sanctified the ground where you're at. The ground wherein thou standest is holy, because God's presence had come there. See, that bush burned because God's presence was upon the bush. That made it holy. See, so these things have great meanings. Great meanings. God lifts the curse over these things, and these things become great in His sight. And He uses those things. He used the ark. He used the animals. He uses people. He anoints people. That's how my bone and flesh can become bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. If He puts His Holy Spirit in you or me, then He makes us holy. And the Bible said, touch not mine anointed. And He tells us to be holy even as I'm holy. Which means if He can make the ground holy, can He make me holy? Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that's sinful flesh. That's sinful flesh before you're born again. But brother, the Bible said, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Cast down imagination, bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Be holy in body and spirit. For ye are the temples of God, is the temple of God, therefore unholy, whose temples ye are. Bone, flesh of His body, members in particular. Should we therefore speak against one another, dishonor one another, say things against one another, degrade one another, judge one another? And especially that the minister of Almighty God, that God has set in the earth for your benefit, when He warned you not to touch His anointed, do my prophets no harm. Somebody would say, well, what do you mean by that? Touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. Vengeance is mine and I will repay, saith the Lord. A lot of times I use these terms concerning Elijah. A lot of people, you know, that want to fight in war against a move of God. They'll say, well, that preacher thinks he's the only prophet in the land. He's like Elijah. Elijah, you know, he got to feeling the same way, but God showed him. But see, that proves that they're carnal-minded and that they're just taking up a war and they're just fighting against God and trying to divide the people. And they're just trying to cause problems because they don't have any Bible for that. They're not teaching the Word of God. That's Satan. It's got everything in perverted and trying to deceive the heart of the simple. Because it isn't like that at all. You know, you've heard me say it numbers of times. The Bible did not say there was another prophet. God said He had 7,000 that had not bowed their knees to Baal. It didn't say anything about there being another prophet. It just said He had more people. Those people followed the prophet Elijah and loved him and listened to him. As a matter of fact, it didn't say anything about God having another move of God in the earth. I said all those things to say this. See, there's a right way, but Satan is cunning like a fox. He uses everything. He uses false brethren. Men that you would put confidence in. And you would feel that they're right with you, but you don't know how carnal they are to overthrow you. And they mock the things we do. In that they don't understand, and they really don't, they mock and they speak evil of dignities and dignitaries and godly things that they know nothing of. And the Bible said, being vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds, they say these things when they don't even understand what they're doing. If they did understand, God would destroy them. But He has mercy. God said on one occasion, when they did what they did, He said, go your way, I'll have mercy and won't sacrifice. Or that is, go on your way, I'll be merciful and won't kill you. That's what He was saying. I won't kill you, I'll just go on your way.
But he said, for the things that you said, I could kill you for that. Like, for instance, some of you remember when the disciples went out into the cornfield and they were hungry, and it was on the Sabbath. They plucked a few grains of corn because they were hungry. And here come the hypocritical Pharisees. And what did they do? They began to say things and began to mock them. See, and the Pharisees wasn't doing anything but living luxuriously. They were living it up. They were in splendor. They were having all the goodies of life. Wasn't doing anything. And these boys out toiling all night, staying up all night, listening to the Word, doing without trying to preach the gospel and trying to get a handful of corn to survive on, coming through the cornfield. And according to the Old Testament, they had a right to go into a vineyard and do that. They had a right to go into a cornfield and do that. According to the laws of God, He had given right to hungry people to do that. And they were not in violation of the law of God. According to God's way of life, on the Sabbath, they could do it. And David, according to the Bible, even went into the holy place and took the shewbread, and which was not lawful for him to eat. That belonged to the priest only. But because he was hungry, he went in and got it, and God didn't charge it to him. But see, those Pharisees, hypocrites, Jesus said, they did that, trying to find fault. Today we still have faults, brethren. They're trying to find fault, trying to degrade you, trying to tear you down. Their minds are corrupt. I preached this sermon here, as Al said the other night, on serving the tabernacle. They're beasts. They serve the tabernacle. They follow their passions. They follow the lustful desires of ambitions and careers and knowledge and monetary values and all of these things through life. They serve the human body, which is the tabernacle. But we're free from the tabernacle. We serve God. See, we don't follow after the tabernacle. Now, getting back to our thought here. See this little card? As I say, Jesus, let something be born. When we set up this corporation, I didn't elect myself in as a president of it. I set it up another way, and then I let them elect me in, as they did. So then we would come here, and we had a little community and a group of people. I didn't elect myself in as their leader. They elected me in as their president. Then when it come to the 12 foundations, I went into one of the foundations, worked in the foundations, until the Lord showed that this was to be born out of it, that it couldn't be any other way. And out of those 12 foundations, brother, there was to be a child born, a headship born. For from the woman, which is the church, the foundations, comes the headship. The child is caught up to the throne, therefore the headship was born. When they were making this little card, it was the colorful little rainbow type card. They made it. Stevie made the little card. We laid it down. He got the colors printed on it. And it's got about 5 different colors. Okay, having to do with the ministry. When he made it, he laid it down and looked over to the right and was trying to describe the kind of type to put on it. And I picked up a little old thing, had some type here, that somebody had written with a pencil. I cut it out. I said, now this will do right here. And I picked it up, and I laid it down across there. And I thought, now who wrote this? And somebody said, little David Jameson. See, the house of David coming in. And I laid it down. And I hadn't no more and laid it down before the Lord quickened something to me. Because it said J-O-E-P-I-K-E, Joe Pike, which is short for Joseph. And little David Jameson had been down there with Joseph, and he had written it. So I took it and laid it on there, and just as quick as I had laid it on there, it hadn't dawned on me, but something said, Joseph rejected of the brethren, Joseph with his coat of many colors. And Joseph come up with the 12 brethren. He was born out of the 12 brethren, but he was born to a headship to rule in Egypt during the time of the famine, whereas all the world, along with the brethren, had to come to him. His brethren came to him for reproof. Therefore, he reproved his brethren. Isn't that right? How do you know that he reproved his brethren? He reproved his brethren. His brethren came to him. He reproved his brethren.
His brethren came to him, but he did not reject his brethren. He only reproved them because of their foolishness and their selfishness, their resentment. But other than that, he did not reject his brethren. He gave his brethren special places. He gave them preeminent places. Now, and those brethren also regarded the welfare in a concern toward everybody that came. And though all of the world had to submit, yet Joseph was very kind and considerate, giving them their own land, though he owned it, giving them their own land that they might use that land to make a living for their little ones. All right, now, this, of course, having to do with one thing, Joseph rejected by the brethren. There was the name laid on it. The Bible said, the stone that the builders have rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is marvelous in our eyes. God's doings. He said, why did the heathens rage and imagine? He said, cast down imagination. Why did they imagine vain things? And why did they gather themselves together? Was it not against his Christ? Paul said, they glorified God within me. And I looked and see on the very same place where Joe Pike had been placed, Joseph that is, on the very same place, he put the seal of the seven angels, the coming of Jesus, and he put Jesus Christ, which was the rejected stone. He put the UCFGA, which is the GAD, which is the Universal Foundations, or the governmental divisions. Now, this little card also related to the boat. Brother Atlee coming up, having been dead, so to speak, having been cut off. Having been cut off, being down there like a grave in the water, he and his wife, her being dead, dead to the extent that she's been down there also in the water, in the boat, being dead. Doctors, you know, looking at her as being very critical. This condition prevailing. Inasmuch as it was, there they were dead. The worms being in the bottom of the boat before they saw corruption. What did God do? Brother Atlee, coming, getting the starters, going back down there. Here was that boat at Sarasota. We moved it the first time. It had to do with Revelation. We fixed the props. We fixed the bottom. You know about the bridge. You know about the cross being broken off at the top. You know that at the same place, there it was, where this cross was thrown into the water, down there at Tarpon. It was moved up from Sarasota to Tarpon, and there it was, thrown down into the river, there at Tarpon. In this, you remember the priest coming there from, it was an outstanding thing. The boat from Sarasota coming up to Tarpon, you've got it on tape anyway. You remember what happened with the priest and the throwing in of the cross and them diving after it, the festival, that is, that they had. They have a festival, some kind of ritualistic, it has to do with Christmas. Sarasota, Tarpon, and then it moved on up to, come on up to where it's at now, Apalachicola. Now the next thing had to do with Pensacola. It had to do with the 25 years concerning the vision of Santa Rosa. It had to do with Brother Michael Ingram, that is over at the spoken word now. Brother Michael Ingram, that was down at the boat, his folks have a camp, some kind of trailer park. down in Santa Rosa, Pensacola, where the boat is destined to go, it appears. Brother Marin is supposed to take it up there from Apalachicola, having to do with Brother Branham, the resurrection. Brother Ingram, if you remember, he was the one that drawed this about the thunders. It is today that they have the thunders ready to be printed. Strangely enough, in the book on the thunders, this cave of Brother Branham, having to do with the resurrection, today being Easter, the book on the thunders carries a picture of the cave. I think it also has little Jonathan Lambert holding the file that was taken out of the cave. We spoke about those feathers that was filed away in order. And also the little walnut. We don't have a picture of it, but Brother Taylor, I believe, got it out of the cave, brought it. We had it in our room while we was fasting and praying in Jeff, Indiana, when we set up the tent there. In that same room, you can call it coincidental or not, I say divine providence. But Shelby Wright, who is a friend of mine, Shelby, as a rule, don't leave his place to go anywhere, to stay off. Come all the way from that great distance to Jeff to be in my tent meeting, and then agreed to spend the night with me. He took this room over here I'd been fasting and praying in. We stayed in the joining room, and right by his bed laid the file, the walnut, on the little table. Right by his bed, it lay there as he spent the night. That came from the cave that Brother Branham called his little cave. Now, my brethren cleaned that cave out, kind of like Jacob's well being filled up. The resurrection, we discovered that when they had that meeting up yonder at the school, when the veil was rent in twain. The resurrection, the coming forth, the birth of the child. The veil, we say, the school, over here is part auditorium. Over here, another part, gymnasium. Up here, the stage. They took the curtains, moved them away, joined it together, put the ministers in the middle. It was on that morning, that we had been out there, something had taken place that delivered us the book concerning Joseph. It was the following morning that we were there. Brother Gilbert and them came up in the plane. He probably remembers it. Another Michael was with us when we discovered the cave. Now Michael Ingram is up yonder at Brother Branham's. The whole thing tied together in a sequence. This book of the thunders coming out having to do with Revelation 12 and the rent veil. The casting out of Lucifer. You remember the scene of the grand dragon here in Monroe, walking the streets, remember? Seven church ages, the little place here of the seven governors. These things that we would take, it would take hours for me to detail every step of it, to relate it to you. Could write a great book. If I wrote a book, there's no telling how many volumes that I would have to write just to get some of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because we've got, just on tapes, 1,000 or more tapes in these two albums. Now, the boat connected with Brother Ingram, who's connected with the thunders, which is connected with Revelation 12, which is connected with Brother Wells at Cain, which is connected with George Jr. being down at Houston, Texas, supposedly right now, having to do with the moon landing, which we saw last night, and the moon stones, which we were examining and scrutinizing last night as they drew them up close. And Junior's down there. We can go to the museum and see them. Probably will. But here we are, the revelation taking place, this great drought concerning Joseph, the winter gone by, people hitting it rough like they did. Here we are as a group here, the flag going up in the new material, the new form, the new body, the resurrection. At the very same time it goes up, we put a little diamond shape on it of gold in the midst of the stars. Again, the headship being born out of the 12. 13, just like it was of the colonies of the stars and stripes. And here, the headship is born, the woman with the stars upon her head. I had made the statement sitting there at the light table, as the light shone through the flag, and made the statement to Brother Mitch. I said, Brother Mitch, I have the greatest kind of respect for the stars and stripes, because it has symbolized the glory of God. They refer to it as old glory, and that's what it is. The Bible speaks of the old covenant folded up and laid away. It speaks of the glory having departed. Ichabod wrote over the door, whereas they took the flag, took it to the moon. Glory, the glory of God departing. Eli and his sons dead because they sinned against God. The church world gone. Samuel the seer was born, the diamond in the middle of the flag. Brother Branham's birthstone having to do with April, resurrection, Easter having to do with the cave, the thunders, all of it coming out together. War in heaven. Brother Ingram being up there at the spoken word at this time. All of these things taking place about Brother JTC and the Tree of Life here. The Ark of the Covenant here. The flag going up in its new form, Brother Philip. The Lord telling me that I was to put it up and Brother Philip was to help me and Brother Lambert. Whereas I had no intentions of putting it up, no thoughts toward putting it up whatsoever until the last minute. And I kept trying to find out who was going to put it up. Then all of a sudden, something said, you put it up. Philip was to help me, and Brother Jerry Lambert was to help me. And sure enough, that was the ones that helped me. I had on the new boots that Jimmy had given me. I had on the new hat, the bronze or golden hat that Jerry had given me. First time I'd wore either one of them this morning. Red suit, unusual on Easter. You'd ordinarily wear a white suit. But the resurrection has to do with Revelation 19. I wore it on a wires. But it was the first one that I had when they started making our television series. And it has to do with a repeat and a new thing. And a new move of God. But anyway, it went up as a headship. The flag went up as a crowning. A headship, a resurrection. The Lord returning for His body, the headship born out of the efforts of little Bethlehem, and in that the headship was on it, the new body was picked up, the redemption of the body. In that it was the redemption of the body, it was new material. They could stand the weather. This brought in, of course, the women getting their cards, because the woman represents the bodily part, the man, the head. Representing that, she represents the redemption of the body. Because the trouble started with the woman and the man was not in the transgression, but the woman. Christ Jesus not in the transgression, but the church. He came to redeem the church. That doesn't mean that the man is not a sinner because he is the woman that has caused all the trouble. And Jesus is the man. So then the natural woman is only a type. So man and woman alike, both, is full of sin. So they're born again. But anyway, the woman represents the redemption of the body. So then Sister Betty got the first card, being the first lady. She got the first card, and that was a rainbow card. I had not pre-planned it. The Lord had it all. It all happened instantaneously according to His plan and His will. Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, not knowing where he was going. Just going by faith. God took care of everything. The trouble with a lot of people here at Bethlehem and around the world is that they won't follow Christ. They won't go by faith. They got to figure it out. They got to know what they're going to do. They got to know all about it. And they fuss with you if you don't tell them. They're not willing to follow like Israel was and let God feed them day by day and receive what you have to tell them and do exactly what you tell them. To follow leadership, that God might subject them to leadership,
They harass you. They fuss with you. They want you to pre-schedule. And they want you to let them know so that they can take over a leadership. You know, it's Satan that wants to get a wedge between you and the others to take over a leadership to where they can command the people. It's Lucifer instead of wanting to follow. You know, and this is where the problem is. The middle wall of partition that has to be broken down. But anyway, this card went to Sister Betty, whereas the other cards will eventually go to the different people. And you'll have your cards. Different ones will receive the cards, and they will receive the same rating so far as the foundational positions as their companion. Now, these things are taking place now. This morning, what is the thunders? What is the book of Revelation? What is Revelation 12? What is the war in heaven with Mike Ingram up there? He fought in his angels, and Lucifer prevailed not with his angels. Why? Mike represents this down here, and being related to this, he goes against that up there. Why is he going against that up there? Because that up there has to do with the spoken word. It has to do with the law of the letter that killeth. The spirit has departed from that. Sister Branham is gone. Brother Branham is gone. The end of that is here. It's gone. You understand? Now, so then it has been breached over to here. The end of it has come over to this place. That is gone and passed away, ready to be folded up and laid away. So the carnal mind has taken it over and made quotes out of it. So then there is war. The Lord is ready to fold it up, lay it away, that it might be transferred in the resurrection here for the new move. You know the tape we've got concerning Dallas and concerning that tree that come up that was called the voice of healing, and how that it had to do with one tree, the tree of knowledge, the spoken word, and this having to do with the tree of life, which is not the law but the revelation, which is Christ. One tree to Jesus and the crucifixion and the wreck. One tree to life and revelation, which is the resurrection and the translation. So there's war in heaven. He's gone there for that purpose, that that might be overthrown, that this might live, just to represent that. See, the Lord is doing something great and something mighty. And little doubt in my mind, but what the vision was the other night, that I saw a whole flock of Kentuckians come down here, a whole slew of people, and they were here. They were very much in harmony with us, and no doubt his visit up there has to do with it. Brother J.T. had the vision where he said, Brother Pike, at last, your people, as he referred to it, and Brother Branham's people, as he referred to it, come together. Whereas that's just right, the redemption of the body and the spirit. Because his people has to do with Moses and the law. God said to Brother Branham, as I was with Moses. This has to do with Christ and the resurrection, the life of that. Therefore, this joining with that brings a oneness to the rapture, which brings Jesus Christ ahead. I know many times these things don't set right with some of you because I can feel your spirits and your thoughts. But see, that's between you and God. You have to answer and pay for those things. Why did the heathens rage and imagine vain things? Was not it against the Christ? If they glorified Christ within Brother Paul, then it's true that you're criticizing Christ within me. Otherwise, you're glorifying Christ within me. The Bible said to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter, brethren, whether you wrestle against it or not. Whether you accept it or not, you're intellectual. It's going to be that way anyway. God chose this place for what I told you, and 10 million worlds isn't going to change it. And I don't have to find favor with you for it to work like that. You don't have to find favor with me for it to work like that. If we don't find favor with each other, it's still going to be the same way. It ain't got nothing to do with it. He's going to do it. God's doing it. It's His plan and His will.
What we need to do is find favor with God, or we'll both be left out. And so then he's going to do it irregardless to how you think, whether you resent me or I resent you or whatever. Don't have anything to do with it. He's ordained it. It's happened that way, and 10,000 world can't change it. And you trying to get your few off in the corner, telling them and talking to them, isn't going to change it. Or you trying to indoctrinate a few and persuading them that Brother Pike's wrong and that you've got the answer, isn't going to change it. You'll just be swallowed up with your one or two, and that'll be it. Because God's going to do what he said he's going to do. He's got the whole world. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, what about your one or two? I don't have one or two. God told me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So every creature is mine to preach to. So I don't have one or two. They all belong to Christ, and he sent me to tell them the great glad tidings of great joy. So then, it is a true fact that these marvelous things are taking place, and in harmony with the flag going up, it's like I said about the stars and stripes. I have the greatest of respect for them. But as I told Brother Mitch, just before we put the little diamond on there, I said, Brother Mitch, I said, I cherish the flag in the sense that men have spilt their blood for it. It has a great meaning, and it definitely represents God and His glory. And I wouldn't dare do anything about it. But having to do with Jesus, it was folded up and laid away. That it might come back in this flag we have as the Christ. It might come back as Washington saw it, as the restored nation to the millennium of Revelation 19, the intervention of the Christ coming forth in the new body, the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, that He should reign forever and ever. That's why this area is Mount Vernon. That's why it is like it is, pointing to those things. Now, that is why that Brother Bradley gave me the seal that came from Reagan's. On that very day, he gave me the seal that Reagan's, a golden seal, had put and sent to him. He said, you can have this. It had to do with an everlasting honor. A little foolish thing, but it was just perfect for the revelation. And the same day, Reagan's acknowledged my letter that I personally had written him. I got the acknowledgement. The same time we said we had not seen anything for Dale Starr, my son-in-law who had went into Israel, I said, I don't see anything beyond Israel for him. They turned him around and sent him back to the States after he went to Israel. So then it worked out perfectly that on the immediately at the same time of the seal, the same time of the letter, Dale at the same time gets turned around to be sent back to the States. His star being seen in the east. His star, and him wanting to come here. See, at the same time, the Songs of the Lamb have not been registered as of yet. They wrote back from Washington and said that they had to be registered in the name that they belonged to. And that they did not know whether it was in my name or whether it was in Grace Music Corporation's name. Or whether it was in the Pike family's name. And said, we have to know, because the only way that anybody else can get a musical composition is through a bequeathment. You have to bequeath it to them. Or there's a lot of paperwork involved or whatever. They look at it in dollars and cents. So then, it come back just in time yesterday for Brother Taylor to get everything ready. Brother Dwight. They worked together. We got it ready. And then the proper papers was filled out that the songs belonged to Sister Betty. They were given to Betty and the children. I give everything I had to the brothers and sisters. All that I had. Except that one thing, and that was my songs. I gave them to Betty and my children. That was my heart. And Betty owns those songs lock, stock, and barrel, as we say. So it was filled out accordingly, which had to do with the redemption of the body, where the Lord spoke of giving us a song in our heart and in the night, which had to do with Melody Sue and the thing that's taking place right now with the boy George. It's out of Canada that's gone to Michigan. Had to do with Battle Creek. Canada being close by, and which had to do with Cynthia and the little gray car that came in that caused the death, the fall over that. It had to do with Brother Malloy, and that had to do with the change
concerning Cynthia at this time. Sister Betty was sitting talking, and she never did see it, I don't think. She was talking about Esther going into the courts, holding out. As she went into the courts, the king held out the golden scepter. And she had become the bride, whereas Cindy had represented that down through the years. The other day, Cindy come in with such a broken heart and repentance. She wanted us to have her little old gray car. Ever since the gray car come in, the deceitfulness of sin, the way it came in, it's been a crushing thing in the home, it's been torn to splinters. But nevertheless, evil and sin takes its toll when we fail to humble our heart. And the Lord works all things after the counsel of His own will, as is when the good and in the evil. But anyway, as she come in, she wanted us to have her car and her equity. Because I didn't feel right in doing that, the Lord showed me that the revelation had to do with her getting the car that come back from Dale Starr. It had to do also with the cartridge, and had to do with the little book. So I let them have the car as the equity. I took the other car, and then to repaint the car that had to do with Brother Taylor, Brother Smith, and some of the others that worked in Hope. Death swallowed up in victory. Completely doing away with the gray. Completely killing it out. And doing away with the evil and the corruption. But while Cynthia was sitting at the table, she had sent after me, which is unusual. I went up to talk with her a few minutes. And while I was sitting there, Cynthia used to do a lot of fasting. Remind me of Esther. She was fasting when she went into the court. But anyway, while Betty had been talking about this holding out the golden scepter, Brother York and Brother Armstrong had wanted to give me a golden pen. And Brother Armstrong said, I'm going to give you a golden pen. Well, Brother York got one and give it to me. So I spoke about Brother York having to do with the angel there in Florida, and the ring and the stone. So he gave me a pen with a watch on it, a golden pen. So when Cindy come in, she was asking about this pen, and I held it out to her like that. Well, Brother Gerald had just been talking about a kingship in my life. He'd come over and he'd give me a little old pen and said, I anoint you the King of Kings. And I said, well, I said, if you anoint me the King of Kings, then I give it to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the only King of Kings. So I took the little thing like I did the trumpet that Dan gave me, put it away, you know, with the rest. Thank God, the little trumpet on my lapel, which had to do with yesterday, Dan coming up the Eagle Tribe, the resurrection of the dead, coming from Macon, the mayor there being George Israel. But anyway, she took that golden pen. With that, we took the car. She took the Chrysler, having to do with Dale Star, as we said. So the day star dawns within your heart. Now, with all of this taking place, Sister Hamby come up with a cake. And on the cake, it said, the Lamb's wife hath made herself ready. And I don't know whether this was a collaboration of Sister Betty, Sister Hamby, or whose idea it was, or how it come about, I don't know. But on it, it had a little crown. But I know that the Songs of the Lamb, registered in Washington, which registration goes off tomorrow, today and tomorrow, having to do with it. The new body, the flag, whatever. The seal from Reagan's having to do with the conveying over of the entire government and the presidency, and that the stars and stripes go out. At the time this is happening, here somebody comes in with some wine and some unleavened bread, kosher wine. I never planned anything, and right at that time it was the Passover, of
according to the Jews. So we had a Passover. And then the following day was Good Friday. That's right, Passover and the following day, Good Friday. Then the following day, things began to take place. You remember we had brought those stones from the royal court. When we went down to Panama, having to do with the time when we was down there, David, Paul, and George Jr. went in those boats, went across to a little island. That day, Betty and him, they prepared their lunch. They eat on that little island over there. And I lost my hat that fell into the water. Rick dove down into the water after it. I mentioned this the other night. The hat, you know, the lamb, Brother Lambert. Brother Jerry remembers that. And I gave it to Ricky because he dove down in there and got it. Dove out into the ocean and got it. The same way that David dove out in the ocean and got that cap that Brother Conrad brought me. I give it to him. Had to do with that cross being thrown in and them diving after. But they went to this little island. They prepared a meal and they were eating. And that day I didn't eat because I was fasting. But anyway, we landed on that little island. It all had to do with the new world coming in. Had to do with this trip that we made down to Panama to get the stones. We went through Columbus over there. Columbus, where we had the meeting, had to do with the new world. Going down through Columbus, coming back, and then we got the starters, the redemption of the boat, getting in clear water, the worms being taken out, the new bottom, redeeming the bottom, the resurrection, baptism, Antlin and sleeping in the boat, coming up out of the water, so to speak, out of the grave, coming up here, the new life, going back, coming into the resurrection, coming into this thing, Dahl, Chris, having to do with Jesus and the Christ. Anyway, these many wonderful things taking place. At this same time, here comes the cake. So it had a little crown on it. We took the little crown and we set it on Sister Betty's head, which has to do with the redemption of the body. Sister Lambert took the pictures. Seemed like Sister Lambert takes the pictures when the most unusual things take place. Seemed like supernatural things are always taking place. Got films that's unbelievable. Now, with this, numbers of them got a piece of this cake. It had to do with the supper of the Lamb, the bride. The Passover, the Good Friday. Kim finished the drawings on the house, got it in the blueprints. The mansion, my father's house, many mansions with the little minuets on the top and the little turrets. And so many of them, about 19 of them. Showing the Father's house and referring back to the Revelation 19. The resurrection of the dead, the first resurrection. Then here comes Richard the Jew. I passed out these stones and Richard said, "You haven't given me my stone." So I gave him and a couple of others the white stones. They came from the royal court. I gave them these stones. On the following Sunday, Brother Paul Undo, myself, Brother Jim, and some of us, we went over to York Cafe there, the new mall. We said it had to do with Indiana. Went there to eat and found ourselves in what's called the King's Court that following day. I'd given Jimmy the boots that come from father and son that had to do with the Dale Star boots and had to do with the redemption of the body. I'd given them to him. I never wore them but one time. That was up there for Jimmy to get them. And then I gave Richard that white stone. And Richard, he said, "Can't hold back any longer." He brought his possessions. So he brought the beautiful stones. He had all kind of jewel stones, a box. We just multiplied jewel stones in it. Brought the whole box and set them down and said, "They're yours, Brother Pike." And some of them's valuable stones. And his wife held back one. It was a golden stone. And it's beautiful. It's got, looks like it's got gold flakes set deep within it. And Richard, he wasn't satisfied, so he went and got that one and brought that one too. And we sent that one back to his wife because she wanted that one. But the rest of them, I sent up there to Sister Betty to put up. Now, they're beautiful, but I thought, see, the redemption of the body, the Jews coming in, the natural, and the stones when I make up my jewels. Beautiful, beautiful things. And then the white stones, the flag going up, the headship, the women getting their cards. And what can you say, brethren? I could go on and on and on and on, talking about the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ and what it has to do with you individually and the things of the past and the things of the present and the things of tomorrow. Because I see it in the yesterday, I see it in today, and I see it in the tomorrow. And what can we say? On and on and on. But to say the least, here we are right in the middle of it. Today, the flag has gone up. This is a great day of revelation, resurrection, redemption of the body. The planets lining up and everything right at hand. The coming of the Lord, the translation, these great spiritual things taking place, even with Brother Lynn Londebeau, Brother Ted, and the things that happened out here in the back when I spoke about the souls in prison and crying out. I was explaining it yesterday, crying out, how long, how long? And the different things that's been taking place in staying up down here in the printing office, just so many multiplied things until, you know, we just go on and on and on. The brethren watching those things through the night, all night long, as they take place. Even the landing on the moon yesterday, the new world coming in. Last night, we saw it as they landed, the new world coming in. Making the landing, the new world, the flag's gone up, the new world, the new body, the change. See, it has really happened. Believe it or not, it's really happened. And though many of you will go your way, and you won't realize it because, you know, you'll say, well, I'm still the same old me, and around me is still the same old thing. See, that's what Peter said. Said they'll say, and everything is the same as when our fathers fell asleep. But this they are ignorant of, that a day is as 1,000 years with God, and 1,000 years is a day. What does he mean by that? That is to say, Peter said they're ignorant of this one thing, that there is no yesterday with God and no tomorrow. There is no today or day after tomorrow. It's just the eternal forever now. You know, that what we was, that's what we are. And what we are, that's what we'll forever be. For what we forever shall be, that's what we forever have been, even before the beginning. And from everlasting to everlasting, we remain as we are. So what can you say to those things? See, in other words, God sees us once and for all as we have always been. Because with us, as sons of God, there was no beginning. Therefore, how can there be an end? We're just passing through a little shadow, a little thing that's called time. It's a little cycle that's called time. That's all. We're just passing through that. See, so Peter said, people are ignorant of this. They don't understand the revelation. They don't understand this dimensional change and process of God. So they try to situate things by saying yesterday, today, and tomorrow, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, whatever. They're ignorant of this. Therefore, they don't understand, you know, that this great eternal thing has happened. He said, but you can be sure that you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come away, or come upon. And he said, you can be sure that the old world has passed away. And behold, all things are new. And that this is a new world and a new thing. And that as the old world has passed away, so has there come a new one. See, and I know you don't understand, and I realize that. But nevertheless, so it is. It'll be revealed to you. But it will be revealed to you only in this way. The natural world sees through natural eyes. Therefore, they will behold it. For as you say, according to Thessalonians change, there will be recognition. And you will see. But inasmuch as you will see, it proves that you are the world. And you will perish with the world because you are the world. You see as the world. You behold as the world. You do not recognize until it is made manifest. Jesus said to Thomas, because thou hast seen, you know, you can believe. But blessed is he that hath not seen. He has a heart to believe because with eyes of understanding, he sees and comprehends. Blessed is he because he is the Son of God. He has that innermost insight, and he sees by the eyes of God and the revelation of Christ, and he knows, sees, and understands. So then they that see with the world pass away with the world, but they that are in this other dimension you know very well, without anybody seeing anything, for you see it in great, wonderful abundance, and you're enjoying the wonderful things of God. As we said in the vision, do you see these things that are taking place in heaven? I want you to stand with me. It's a beautiful day. The day is Easter, of course. You need to be careful. Easter is a holiday with the world, a day to frolic. And you need to be careful. People just write down, run over you, that song. Run into you, drink and kill you, and bring you grief. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it again. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it one more time? Lift your hands. Love Jesus. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. One more time now. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come in to my heart, sweet Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you. Oh, Ramando Ramashando Ramandalaya. Andala Masi Andali Olamo Shandala Manaya. Andala Masi Talamanala Masai. Uandari Andaramomo Shonamaramomasai. Praise your lovely name, sweet Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Let's everybody come around the altar just for a minute and make a rededication on this Easter morning. Let's do that. I appreciate the Lord. I appreciate Junior and Jenny giving us these beautiful flowers. These Easter lilies, they bring flowers with regularity here to beautify the sacred desk. And I appreciate it so very much. I don't say a lot about some of the things that you do, But the contributing of the cakes, the cookies, the clothing, the gifts of everything that you do, I appreciate it from the bottom of my heart and soul. Your labors, all of the efforts, everything that you do, I appreciate it. I may not comment much, I may not say anything, but it isn't because I don't appreciate it. I do appreciate it from my heart. All of your labor. It's like the brethren working yesterday on the church job. The money doesn't mean anything to me, only in the sense that it pays the bills. And I'm thankful because I have those bills to pay. But one thing that does mean something to me, and that is their labor and their toil. That means something to me. For this reason, when they give a day of their life, or they give so many hours of their life, that is a part of their life gone. They can never go back and get that life. It's gone. Their life is gone. It isn't that they just worked a few hours, but they've actually given their life. That much of their life is gone forever. It's given to that cause. They can never use that life or that part of their life again. They gave their life for me. The Bible speaks of greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And they've laid down their life that day for me. And they've given their life. That part of their life is gone forever. They can never live it again for their children, for their wife, for themselves, or for anybody else. It's gone. And I appreciate that from the bottom of my soul and from the bottom of my heart. I appreciate that. And that's why God rewards you the way that He does when you do something for Him. When you dig a ditch, when you give a day out here, when you give a day to your office, when you give an hour to doing something in your offices, and you come here and you labor together, you give that time to the work of God here, then you've given that much of your life to God forever. It's sealed up in your behalf. You can't never give it to anybody else or anything else, never again. And the Lord, it thrills Him to know that you've given that much of your life to Him, and that Jesus gave all of His life for you. But just think of all of the time or life that we've given to self, and that we've given throwing it away, doing nothing. If I idle it away, if I just talk it away, if I just spend my time idle doing nothing, it's gone, folks. I can't ever go back and get it. I can't ever go back and get it. There's a little saying, only one life, it'll soon be passed. And just those things that are done for Christ will last. And that's true. Only the lasting part will be that which you do for Jesus. This is why a lot of times some of you don't understand me. When you want to talk to me, and you say, Brother Pike, I just got to talk to you. I got to talk to you. I just got to talk to you. And I think, Lord, I don't mean to be rude, and I don't mean to be contrary, but this man talked to me about that yesterday, and the day before, and the day before, and the day before, and the day before. He talked to me about his daughter-in-law, and his son-in-law, and his mother-in-law. And he talked to me about his wife, and he talked to me about his children. And I was glad to talk to him the first time, and the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time. But Lord, he's gotten in a rut over it. He needs to get his mind on God, and get his mind on doing something for the Lord. And he needs to do something about God. He needs to get his mind off of his problems. He talked to me about his bills, and he talked to me about somebody that's troubling him. And he's all cast down, and he's full of woe. And he's going back in the same rut, and he's going over and over and over. Lord, he needs to get out of that, and he needs to do something. If he's weary, if he's cast down, if he's got problems, let me help him. Let me strengthen him. Let me lift him up. But God, let him get out of the rut and get his mind on saying something for God and testifying for God and doing something for God and becoming active for Christ Jesus. Because he's wasting his life in all these days that he's melancholy and doing these things. He is unaware that Satan is cunning enough that he's taking his life and that he'll never be able to redeem that. The Bible said, redeem the time for the days are evil. That all of that's gone and counted up against you, brother. See, I'm not trying to be arrogant, but what bothers me, it's bad enough for me to see you do that with your life. But what bothers me is by the time you do that, and he does that, and they do that, and she does that, and all the rest does that, I don't have any life left. By the time the devil uses every one of you to do that, then my life's gone. And I haven't done anything for God. But now, if I can help you, if you got a problem with your mother-in-law, son-in-law, daughter-in-law, child, pray for you, help you, really genuinely help you, you got a problem, then I'll do it. I'll stay on my knees. I'll fast for you. I'll talk with you. I'll do anything. But when you get in a routine just because you want to get melancholy, you don't never pray, don't never fast, don't never seek God, you're just in a rut over that thing all the time, you know, then it gets grievous to me because all you do is killing me and killing you too. That's bad, folks. That's bad. So then when you come around, think about that. When you give your time to things, think about that. Think about Jesus. Today, when we leave here, think of it like this. What am I going to do with my time for the rest of the day? Am I going to talk about God? Am I going to talk about things? Am I going to talk about houses and land? Am I going to talk about people? Am I going to gossip and bicker and backbite? Am I going to visit with my children and sit around all day reading books, watching television, looking at pictures? Going back into the past, thinking about the family, am I going to sit and just talk with my wife all day long and her with me? And we bicker and bite with one another, you know, fight with one another and find fault and mumble and grumble? Or am I going to get with the brothers and the sisters and talk about Jesus and do something for Jesus? Am I just going to mourn and groan my life away? I admire Reagan, 70 years old, busy as a bee doing something for humanity. I admire that, don't you? While some people, 60 years old, they can't hardly drag. Brezhnev, 75 years old, understand, being a great leader for Russia. That's the way it ought to be. If you're little, if you're older, it doesn't matter. Younger girls and boys, get your mind pure and holy and godly and get it on doing something for Jesus. Don't be, you know what's wrong with some of you young married couples? You know why you fuss so much? It's because you've got your mind in the gutter. It's because that you don't have any vision for Christ. See, you've got an idle mind, and it's called the devil's workshop. You don't have any vision. You don't have any goal. You don't set anything to do for God. So it's just empty, and the devil can use it for a garbage can, and everybody that comes by drops something in it. And it just keeps you in a scramble all the time. But I'll tell you what. If you'll get busy for God and every time somebody comes by that wants to use your ear for a garbage can, you'll say, I love you, brother. God bless you. I'm praying for you. And go on your way. One thing I admire about the old Robert's work, I've said this a number of times. I don't know how he does now. But years ago, he used to have a little slogan that they used in his operation. He said, everybody that works for the old Robert's operation has to do this. If anybody coming in or on the job comes to them, they can say one thing, I'm winning souls for God. Well, Roberts had the victory then, and so did his people. They wasn't jumping hurdles. They wasn't playing football. They wasn't going to basketball games. You know why they wasn't doing that? Because they were winning souls for God. But when they quit winning souls for God, you know what they'd started doing? Playing basketball. Going to the football games. And you know what the people of Little Bethlehem's doing? When they quit winning souls for God, they start after money. Luxuries, convenience, eating, drinking, frolic. If you go out to lunch today, go out somewhere with somebody that's not a gossiper. If they are a gossiper, you be sure that you put some tape over their mouth, so to speak, before you leave, and you set them down in a chair and you preach to them all day long and don't let them say a thing until you get them thoroughly indoctrinated, and then you can take it off of their lips and let them see a thing, say hallelujah, praise the Lord. You bind that spirit. You bind that spirit. And I'll tell you what, you'll be saved. God will take care of you. You won't be having wrecks. God will look after you. He'll help you. But folks, you better use your life for God. Some of you are idling your life away. You better think over the things that I'm telling you. Because you're using your life up. Plenty of things to do at Bethlehem. In the offices for the women. In the offices for the men. Plenty of things to do on the campground. Plenty of things to do out yonder in world evangelism. There's plenty of things to do to labor that you might have to give or that you might help. There's plenty of things to do. If you
If you don't have anything to do, there's plenty of things to do. Betty was telling me, I believe, yesterday that some of the wealthier people that's using some of our ladies as in their homes for whatever they're doing, house cleaning and whatever, they say that they want more of the women from Bethlehem because they can be trusted. And these women must take a testimony and an inspiration into them. It was a little maid that was in the house of Naaman that cared for the house, that had come out of Israel, that caused that great mighty leader to be cleansed of leprosy, that brought deliverance to that nation over there. Just the testimony of a little maid. So who knows? Who knows? It was the testimony of, I'd say, about three women that stopped along the way somewhere that caused Curly and his wife to come here and to praise the people of Little Bethlehem that still right today, that are still feeding from here and testifying of Bethlehem and the people. See, with all of our people here, why don't we multiply and replenish the earth? Why not? Why not? Why not go out and reach thousands and thousands of people and compel them to come in that the house of God might be filled up? Why not do that? We can do it. But as long as we idle our time away, we're not going to do anything. As long as we don't talk about Jesus, we're going to talk about things of carnality, and God's going to be our enemy. All right, let's just lift our hands up together now. Jerry, I want you to come and dismiss us, if you will, Brother Lambert. Today is the resurrection. I hope you'll rise up from the dead today. And if you haven't been doing anything for God, I hope you'll rise up and do something for God. I hope you'll resurrect from the dead today. All of you that have been dead, I'm glad to see Freddie in church today. I saw Freddie back there. I want to see Freddie really rise up and do something for God. Freddie one time was a shining light. A shining light. You brethren that are neglecting your post of duty, you that are supposed to be helping me out here, oh, I tell you what, brethren, you just don't know how you're hurting the kingdom of God and how you're hurting and injuring me by just playing around and just doing a little now and then and then going and leaving it and coming back and waiting weeks and holding me up. You can't understand how you're grieving me. And the Bible said to grieve me is unprofitable for you. It don't matter how much you work on a job, how much you make your plans, you're never going to get ahead because you're grieving me. You're going to have to get it right and make it right with me and with the brotherhood. Even if you withdraw from what you're doing and just say, I'm sorry, I can't do it, I love you, but I don't have the drive to do it, forgive me, my brother, I don't mean to grieve you, and the Lord will bless you and help you. But as long as you hold me up and keep that, you're going to cause me problems and you're going to run into problems yourself. As Brother Jerry comes, I want you to think these things over now because we're coming down to the end of the trail. Every one of us, that rapture is taking place, and the world is not sinning.